A scripture reading this morning is Matthew 25, 14 through 30, continuing our mini-series on the Olivet Discourse, the coming judgment. Next Sunday, Danny Hinman will be preaching, but the following Sunday we'll get to the part 7, which will be the conclusion of that section of our Lord's teaching. This morning, we read, starting at verse 14. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also the one who had received 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had the 2 talents, came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I've made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid. And I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant! You knew that I reap where I have not sowed and gathered where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Congregation of Christ, this morning we're looking at the 3rd parable our Lord Jesus spoke to his disciples when he was explaining to them his coming in judgment at the end of the age. It's a parable that we're likely to misunderstand from the get-go. And the reason why we're apt to misunderstand it is because of a particular word used, which you find in the parable itself and in the name given to the parable. The parable is known as the parable of the talents. And it's the word talent, which is a problem for us as modern readers in understanding what Jesus was teaching. The word talent isn't a translation of a Greek word. It's a transliteration of a Greek word. The word in Greek is talenton, and talent is simply taking the Greek word and making it into an English word without translating it. You find that done from time to time in the Bible. Take the word amen. It's a Hebrew word, and what it means is true. When you say amen at the end of a prayer, what you're saying is, it's true. It's often used in the Greek New Testament in its Hebrew form without translation. Jesus often says, truly, truly, I say to you. Well, in the Greek, it's, amen, amen, I say to you. But we're not used to amen coming first in a sentence, so we translate it, truly, truly, I say to you. Well, the problem with the word talent is that it's taken on a meaning in the English language which it never had in Greek. The Greek word translated talent, talenton, was a designation for a weight of precious metal, either silver or gold. At a later time, when coins came into use, certain coins were called talents, reflecting the value of what a talent's weight in silver or gold held. It's similar to the English word pound. The British pound is the current unit of their currency. We have dollars, the Brits have pounds. At one time, the pound was a weight of metal or a weight of certain coins. Well, a talent was like that. In Jesus' time, it was a weight for precious metal. If you had a talent, you had substantial wealth. It's estimated that a silver talent was equal to half a lifetime's worth of wages. And a gold talent would be worth even more. Well, in the parable of the talents, the master of the slaves gave them a weight of precious metal representing wealth. But that's not how we use the word talent. The Oxford English Dictionary gives the following definition of talent. Number one, a natural aptitude or a skill. Number two, a former weight and unit of currency, especially used by the ancient Romans and Greeks. It's the second definition, which is the way the word's used in this parable. The word is never used in the ancient world to indicate one's abilities or gifts or skills. But the Oxford English Dictionary goes on to say, sense one, a natural aptitude or skill, is a figurative use with biblical allusion to the parable of the talents. See Matthew 25:14-30. For years, this parable has been explained in terms of developing and using your talents, your natural gifts and abilities and skills. So one person has a gift for singing. Another is skilled at playing football. And yet another person has the ability to dream up fabulous recipes and to prepare tasty food. People have heard this parable explained as teaching that we should be using our skills, abilities, and gifts, our talents, in the sense that we should be seeking to develop our human potential and to seek excellence. That's really a Greek way of thinking. The Greeks were always striving for the pursuit of excellence. And this parable has been used to justify people's self-fulfillment schemes. But thinking about talents in this way is out of harmony with the context of the passage. At the end of the parable, the slave who buried his talent in the ground was commanded to be cast into the outer darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That phrase, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, is a common way Jesus used to describe hell. Are you going to say that this parable teaches that if I don't develop my skills at playing football or singing or creating food, that I'm going to go to hell, to the place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth? Talents can't be abilities. If you look at verse 15, it says that the master gave the servants talents to each according to their ability. He didn't give abilities to each of them according to their abilities. He gave them a weight of silver or gold in a quantity determined by each servant's ability to manage it. Well, the parable opens up by speaking of a man going on a journey. This is the delay we've seen in the previous parables. We've seen it in the parable of the faithful and unfaithful servants, where the unfaithful servant said, "My master has delayed his coming." We saw it in the parable of the 10 virgins when the arrival of the bridegroom was delayed. Here it is again. There's a delay between when the slaves were entrusted with the talents and when the master returns demanding an accounting. There's a delay between when Jesus goes away and when the final judgment comes at the end of the age. And this parable is about how his servants are to act in the meanwhile. The master doesn't specifically say what the servants are supposed to do with the wealth they've been given. In the parable, with many similarities to this one found in Luke 19, the slaves are told, "Trade with these until I come." But that parable, despite some similarities to the parable of talents, makes a different point and takes the message in a different direction. Nevertheless, in the parable of the talents, the master obviously expects the slaves to use the wealth entrusted to them profitably. That's why he calls them to account when he returns. And the one slave who is given only the one talent actually alludes to this when he says, "Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed." He knew that his master was looking for a return. This parable is about being faithful in the responsibilities God has given us. It's really about responsibilities rather than abilities or gifts. Each of the servants was responsible for the amount of precious metal the master entrusted to him. The master demands from his servants faithfulness in carrying out those responsibilities. Do you see how that's different from developing your gifts and abilities? He holds his servants accountable for the wealth he's given them. Using the wealth given you for the master's profit is the first application you should draw from this parable. The master expects his servants to use the wealth he's entrusted to them to produce more wealth for him. R.C. Sproul, in preaching on this passage, says that it teaches what he calls stewardship capitalism. In other words, Jesus was telling the disciples to engage in productive activity until he returns. Sproul admits that speaking about capitalism is not a politically approved way of speaking in our time. Yet, what's taught in this parable is a kind of capitalism. Stewardship capitalism. Sproul gives three principles that underlie stewardship capitalism. First, we possess nothing. Remember, in this parable, these are slaves. They don't have anything. Everything we own, that we think we own, is really God's. For he owns everything. And all that we have as stewards for him. Second, God gives us capital not to waste or to hoard or to bury in the ground, but to be productive. Third, stewardship capitalism involves the principle of delayed gratification. When we receive our paychecks, we don't spend our money, at least we're not to spend our money on that we've earned to gratify every craving or desire that we have. Instead, we put the brakes on our consumption and invest a portion of what we take home for the future. Just think what would have happened in this parable if those slaves just spent the money that the master gave them. Well, Sproul shares a story about growing up as a boy in Pittsburgh at the time when Pittsburgh was the largest steel manufacturing city in the world. On Friday afternoons, when the whistles at the factories would blow, men would go to the paymaster's office and get their money. Most of them headed for the nearby bars, the closest one they could find. Only about 1 in 10 of them would actually go home and give his wife his paycheck so she could deposit it in the bank. Sproul asks, guess which of those workers sent their sons to college? The sons of those men who delayed their gratification and invested in the futures of their children became doctors and lawyers and engineers. Sproul then identifies what he considers to be the number one factor for increasing productivity. It's having tools. If you cultivate with a hand hoe and you reap with a sickle, you won't be as productive as the farmer who uses a tractor and a combine. You may just be as knowledgeable as the other guy and as hardworking. But the proper tools enable you to increase your productivity. And Sproul goes on to say that the most important factor for acquiring tools is to have surplus capital. If you don't have surplus capital, you must use hoes and rakes. Well, we're not told in the parable of the talents exactly how the servants put the money they had been given to work. We're told with one that he traded, but that's it. We're not told about the second one, what he did. But they used it in such a way that there was an increase in profit when their master returned. It's reasonable to assume that they took some risks and obtained the tools they needed in order to increase production. The master demands that his servants be productive. He gives them resources and he assigns to them responsibilities according to their abilities. Managing the wealth God has given us, whether it's small or great, isn't the only responsibility we've been given as servants of Christ. Those of you who are parents have been given the responsibility of nurturing your children and training them in the faith of the Lord. You're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Those of you who are husbands have a responsibility for your wife's spiritual nature and development alongside with her physical maintenance. And wives are responsible for being a support to their husbands as their husbands carry out the responsibilities God has called them to. And every Christian has a responsibility to spread the gospel of Christ. Each of us has different abilities by which to do this. But we should invest the resources God has given us in all these areas so that we can be productive in His service. And when the Master returns, He'll demand an accounting of how well we carried out the responsibilities He's laid on us. The reward of being found faithful in your responsibilities, the reward for being a productive servant, is to be given more responsibility. He who is faithful with little can be trusted with more. To each of the servants who produced more than he had been given, the master says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." God has called us to be good and faithful servants, Not servants who use the abundance he's bestowed on us for our own pleasures and idleness. Not servants who play it safe and never take risks for his kingdom. He calls us to be servants who are good and faithful, using the blessings he's bestowed on us in productive service for him. The reward of reliability isn't to be set free from slavery or to be released from responsibility. It's to be given more of it. You don't retire from being a disciple. You continue to serve in new and greater ways. Often I tend to think that we think of heaven as a kind of retirement community with nothing to do except to enjoy indolent pleasures. Maybe it would be better to think of it as a place of active cooperation with the purpose of God, as well as enjoyment of his favor. But one of the servants in the parable didn't make a profit with what was entrusted to him. Well, he made sure that he didn't lose the talent he had been given. He used the time-honored method in those days for keeping your wealth safe. He buried his talent in the ground. People who own gold or silver often still do that these days. As long as no one sees where you buried it, or you don't tell anybody, and you don't forget where you buried it, a hole in the ground was considered about as safe as it gets. At root of this man's failure was his desire to play it safe. He was afraid to take risks. Taking risks doesn't mean throwing caution to the wind or being foolhardy. But productivity doesn't happen without taking risks. A farmer will borrow money to buy seed so he can grow a crop. If weather or disease affect the harvest, he'll suffer loss. There's a risk. There may be times in life where playing it safe is a prudent course of action. But this slave knew that his master reaped where he didn't sow and gathered where he scattered no seed. He knew his master would demand an accounting of how he had used that talent of money he'd been given. He played it safe. He buried the money in the ground. And when he stood before his master, he admitted it. I was afraid. I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Well, this time the master's reply wasn't, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We read in verse 26 that he said, "You wicked and slothful servant." The NIV of 1984 says, "You wicked and lazy servant." But the word translated as slothful and lazy might just as well be translated as cowardly. The servant didn't make productive use of the money given him. In that sense, he was lazy and slothful. But it was because he was cowardly and refused to take risks. The master expects us to take risks in the areas of responsibility he's given us. Risks which will bring profit to him to expand his glory and praise. How the third slave failed to use his wealth that the master had entrusted to him shows what kind of servant that man was. The day of judgment reveals everything. In that day, men will have to give account not only for the careless words that they've spoken, they'll have to account for how they fulfilled or failed to fulfill their responsibility as stewards over what the master entrusted to them. Each of these parables we've been looking at show us how we should live in light of our Lord's coming at the judgment. The parable of the faithful and unfaithful servant teaches us that we're to be faithful in doing the everyday tasks assigned to us. Blessed is the servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. The parable of the 10 virgins teaches us that we're to be prepared. We're to live in a state of perpetual preparedness because we never know when the cry will go out, "Here is the bridegroom. Come to meet him." And the parable of the talents teaches us that we are stewards. Our master has committed to us responsibilities according to our abilities. And he expects us to be productive servants, to take risks so that we multiply what he's given us to his glory. He will hold us accountable on the day of judgment. Congregation of Christ, this morning, having heard these words of Jesus, let each one ask themselves, am I a productive servant in the Master's house? When he returns, what will I be rendering back to him? Think of what he's entrusted to you. He's given you his salvation, and he's brought you into his kingdom. When he returns, will there be others you can present to him who will stand up and testify that they came to know the Savior Jesus Christ through your witness and testimony? Has the fact that you've received the Lord's salvation resulted in an increase in the number of disciples in the kingdom because of your productivity? What about your wealth? How will the master find that you have used it? Will he find it wasting away in some unprofitable hole in the ground? That could be a bank's vault, by the way. Or will he find it fully invested, hard at work, advancing his kingdom? What about the time he's given you? What will you be able to say about how you've used it? Will it have been profitably spent in his service? Will you have been found faithful and profitable to the Lord as a husband or a wife, as a parent, as someone who's been placed in a position of influence with others? Our Lord, through this parable, is showing us that he will hold us accountable for how profitably we live for him. It's not just that we live our lives doing no one any harm or wrong. He's looking for a return from us, from what he's entrusted to our care. Oh, in that day, may the words he has for each of us as his servants be, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this parable. It should make us tremble when we look at our lives and we see how much, Lord, we've been minded about our own business and not your business. We are but servants and slaves. And everything we have is a gift from you. It's been entrusted to us by you. Help us, Lord, to use everything you put under our charge to your glory and to the honor of your kingdom. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.